Well, tonight we're going to begin in a slightly different way. I'm going to start by asking you a question, in other words, an application. Now, when we read from that passage, one of the pieces of armour that we read about was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So my question to you is, have you brought your sword with you tonight? Have you brought your sword of the Spirit with you tonight? In other words, your Bible, God's Word. It's coming to church is pretty risky without your sword, and we should be bringing the sword, and it's the sword of the Spirit. Of course, when we go on holidays, do you go armed with your sword of the Spirit? Do you take your Bible with you? When you go on holidays again, do you look in the top drawer and find a Gideon Bible? Have you an app on your mobile phone or mobile device with the Bible on it? Today there are many ways that you can carry the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. So we come tonight to look into the sword of the Spirit, to look into God's Word, and to see and to learn about this armour that we need to take on in this battle that we have with the evil one. There are 3 points in tonight's message, and I think most of you have got copies there on the little bit of paper. The first is the believer's armour. Why the need? Why do we need armour? We're alerted, though, to this need for spiritual armour by at least 3 of the comments that Paul in this reading has given us. Firstly, we need to know that we've got an enemy. And in verses 10 to 13 we read, and we'll read again, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. These 4 verses contain some startling and some dire warnings for us as to our enemy in this Christian life that we walk. It is the devil, the evil authorities, the cosmic powers, indeed, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That we are here warned about in this passage, that these forces are lined up against God's people, against the church, against the army of God, against believers. Do we really understand this? Are we able in ourselves to step up? In ourselves, can we step up and deal with these threats and assaults? Is our strength up to the fight and the future forays that do and will come our way in our Christian journey? Coming our way from the devil and his evil hosts, are we able to withstand the evil one in our own strength, in our strength alone? You know the answer. The answer is no. We are sitting targets, if you like. We're sitting ducks to be led to the slaughter. But, and we sang about it, we have a captain, our Lord and Saviour, who has gone before us, and he has experienced all that comes to us and at us from the devil. Our mighty, victorious Lord has provided for us in his word and by his mighty spirit a foil against the evil of each day. Our Lord, through inspiration to Paul and others in his word, has given us the wherewithal in God's word, in the Bible, in the sword of the Spirit, the wherewithal to be prepared for the daily battle. The battle that is clearly the lot of the believer. If you're in the battle and you're not reading God's word, we're in trouble. Our Lord has provided a set of spiritual armour, and we are instructed to put it on and to dress in it all the remaining days of our life. While the Lord still gives us breath, we are told to put on this armour. The battle is guaranteed, and it will ensue until our Saviour, our Lord, returns in victory. Now, we may already be dead and have gone to glory, but the battle between the Lord's believers and the evil one will continue until the Lord returns. This is the most important thing we need to realize, the nature and character of our enemy. It's a problem for us. We need to realize that the Christian life is a call to battle, not a life of ease. Once you become a believer, it's not a life of ease. The evil one is subtle. He'll get at you in yourself. He'll get at you via your family. He'll get at you, he'll attack in the church, and etc., etc. It's not a life of ease. It's to a battle, to wrestle and to struggle against the devil and these forces that when we become a believer, that's what we're called. Secondly, when we ask the question, why the need for armour? Secondly, Paul urges us in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So if we are in the battle, and I think we now realise that we can't do it in our own strength, we need to be strong in the Lord's strength. In dealing with this problem of the devil's attacks, firstly, Christians need to realise, believers need to realise that they are enabled to triumph, to rejoice in the midst of these problems, and to know that victory is assured. Our strength comes not from ourselves, but from the Lord. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In the height of the battle, we should never forget this guiding principle, realizing that we need to be strong in the Lord. Human power is not enough. Human willpower is not enough. A desire to live a good life is not enough. You know, the name of God is upon believers. You carry the name of God. In Hebrews 11:16, we read this, "But as it is, they, that is believers, desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." But how do we do this? What means can we employ? Well, Paul promptly reveals this to us. He reveals God's way of arming ourselves with the Lord's weapons, with his armour. His weapons for protection, for power, his armour. And by the way, I repeat again, it is not our own strength. It is his. Once we realise we need the Lord's strength and might, we are promptly told the second step. What is it? We're told to put on the whole armour of God. And the third reason, and there's probably many, many more, of why the need, the third reason, I believe, comes from the first word in verse 10. It says, finally. So when you read the word finally, what is going to come after it must have had something pretty important coming before it. And it leads us to, before we do what the writer Paul tells us to do, to put on the whole armour, we need to perhaps look back to see what came before the word finally. Well, it's pretty exciting what we can find out here. We find that this whole book of Ephesians is about the glorious church, and it's about believers, in other words. So I'd like to read the whole of Ephesians to you, but I won't do that to you tonight. I'm going to bear with me for a little while. I'm going to read a verse or so from each chapter, and hopefully you'll get a bit of a picture of this reason why the church is so glorious. In chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." I want to read you more from chapter 1, but I won't. Go to 2 now, chapter 2. Just a little, giving us an appetite, a little bit of an appetizer of what this glorious church is, what believers are, and this is why the evil one wants to attack us. In chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 reads this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we read, and this, many of you love this verse, I know. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Chapter 4, we're getting a picture here. Chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Chapter 5. I'm going to cheat a bit here. I'm going to read you a couple of verses because it's getting to that climax of getting to the armour of God. So verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And in verse 15 and 16, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And we could go on as we get to the armour of God. But as you finish chapter 5 and get into chapter 6, we read about wives, husbands, children, bondservants, masters. The evil one will attack in these areas. So the whole picture of the church is amazing. And we will protect believers. What will protect believers? What will protect the glorious church? What will protect you then in this guaranteed ongoing battle with the evil one? We need to realise that the church, believers and the devil are on a collision course. They are rushing each other. They clash. And before the Lord returns, life will be not all that easy necessarily for believers. So this leads us now to the second and probably the part that you have come to hear. It's the second heading, the believer's armour, each piece put on with prayer. Paul uses six metaphors here. They're derived from the armour of the heavily armed Roman foot soldier. A summary of verses 14 to 17 is this. "We are to stand firm, therefore, A, having fastened on the belt of truth around our waist, B, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, C, and having shod our feet with the readiness given by the gospel of peace, D, and in all circumstances, and in addition to everything else, having taken up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, E, and take the helmet of salvation, and F, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God." Here we have our six invaluable pieces of defensive and offensive weapons or armour in our ongoing spiritual battle with the evil one, the devil, as we continue on as believers in his glorious church and in the Lord's army. And our last hymn tonight is going to be called, we're going to sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers." So we're in a, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Am I sure about this spiritual warfare, you might say? If so, we need to put on every piece and put every piece on with prayer and to stand our ground in the armour of our Lord's strength. We stand the ground in the armour of our Lord's strength. So let's come and have a bit more of a look at each of these six pieces of spiritual armour. The belt of truth. Paul says in verses 13b and 14a, "Stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." The belt enabled the soldier in ancient times for his limbs to be braced. And also, it was a part that the breastplate was attached to, and he put his sword through his belt or something attached to the belt. So the belt was pretty important. That girded up, if you like, his loins. It girded up around, and it was very, very important. But you'll notice it's called the belt of truth. And the belt enables the believer to tackle the evil one. Warfare, in spiritual warfare, truthfulness is so important. To fight the devil, we need sincerity of mind, sincerity of heart. We need the Lord to remove guile from us. We need not to be hypocrites. We must have truth in the inward parts. And in Psalm 51 and verse 6, and this is a psalm that David wrote after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba, in verse 6 he says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." And this is Judges 7, verse 3. This is a bit of a challenge if you're not ready for the fight. "Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead." You might like to look that up and look a bit wider and why that is there. In the battle against the devil, truthfulness and sincerity is or are a mighty weapon. You put them together, sincerity, truthfulness, it is both defensive and offensive. We can defend and we can attack. But the hypocrite will be a lost cause from the beginning. Part B, the breastplate of righteousness. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, this has us asking, am I living the kind of life that enables me to engage in the conflict? Have I put on the breastplate of righteousness? The ancient soldier had the breastplate, armour, that covered the body from the neck to the thighs. It consisted, now this is where some of you might debate me on this, but from what I've been reading, it consists of two parts, one covering the front and one covering the back. And when you look up the Old Testament references to the armour that the soldiers were wearing, it's often referred to as a coat of mail. Some say it's only on the front. Look, for tonight, I'm going to go front and back. No worries. Spiritually, the breastplate on the believer is the devout and holy life of the believer. It's their moral uprightness. You can see why the believer needs this in the battle. Romans 6, 13 to 14 says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And back into Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called." So you can see that Paul is telling us through his whole epistle that he is stressing the necessity for the believer and believers to be living lives worthy of the calling. Worthy of the calling that believers are called to. Without this in the believer, there is no defence against the devil and his allegations and his accusations. When righteousness is evident in the believer, what a mighty weapon this is for defence and offence it becomes. It's very active. Part C, feet shod with the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Am I prepared to fight this spiritual battle? Well, I'd like to quote you from a believing writer called Hendrickson. Hendrickson says, "A person who experiences within his or her own heart the peace of God that passes all understanding, the very peace which the gospel proclaims, that person has been delivered of a great burden. The conviction of being reconciled with God through the blood of Christ gives them the courage and the zeal to fight the good fight. If the gospel, accepted by faith, has not given them this peace, how could they be prepared to engage in the battle? End of quote from Hendrickson. Back into Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, and also verse 17. Look out for the word peace here. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Going into Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This again is both an offensive and defensive spiritual weapon. A couple of questions we need to keep asking us. Do you have a spring in your step? Do you have a spring in your step to advance? And are your feet able to stand against the devil's advances because you are saved by faith? Now, that's very important. If you're saved by faith and you're hanging on to that as one of your pieces of armour, your feet should be shod, you should have a spring in your step, and because you are saved by your captain and saviour, and we are saved by his blood who bought us peace. That blood of the Lord Jesus brought us peace. That should give you a real spring in your step in the battle, shouldn't it? The next question is, and am I able to defend myself, or am I against the devil's attacks? Well, the next two pieces of spiritual armour, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, they go well together. Firstly, D, the shield of faith. The shield is to protect the body. And in Roman times, it's said to be about 4 foot high, but in metric it's 1.2 metres plus or minus a little bit high. And apparently the shield was covered with pitch. And it was the pitch apparently put out the flaming arrows that were raining down on the Roman soldier. And also because of the strength of the shield, it was to blunt those arrows in the attack. The soldier could even get down behind the shield and crouch behind it as all the arrows were coming in. And I think we've seen some pictures where all the Roman soldiers coming together and they put their shields up big enough to crouch down underneath, and the arrows will be bouncing off. Pretty good picture, but you can imagine it, can't you? So let's first of all look at the shield of faith. 1 John 5:4 says this, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world." What is it? Our faith. That's what 1 John 5:4 is saying. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In Luke 8, verses 49 to 50, Jesus told Jairus, when Jairus was told that his daughter had died, Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." There's faith. Only believe and she will be well. So again, we have a question to challenge us. Is your faith a strong defence against the devil, even on to victory? E, the helmet of salvation. We are told to take the helmet of salvation. And apparently in the olden days when the Roman soldiers were about town, the captain would give, in a ceremony, the helmet to the soldier. And the soldier would take the helmet and it would be put on. Take the helmet of salvation. Salvation is a free gift, isn't it? In Ephesians 2:8, back into Ephesians all the while, aren't we? We read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You know, the assurance of salvation is what sustains the believer in trials, in temptations, in attacks, in persecution, and so on. This assurance of faith, if you like, is the helmet that protects the believer's mind. Sometimes the evil one plays tricks with our mind, doesn't he? But it's this assurance of faith, this helmet, this armour on our mind that protects our mind and our soul. Like the breastplate, how it protects the soldier's heart, the breastplate in the spiritual armour protects the soldier of Christ's heart and his other vital organs. The mind is fortified. Our mind is fortified by salvation's assurance. And like the helmet to the head is a defensive weapon in the armour against the devil. It's a defensive armour. It's a protection. So are you able to continue to fight the devil with the blessed assurance of your salvation? So you continue on, and you should be encouraged by the assurance of your salvation. And finally, the sixth piece of armour, the sword of the Spirit. Now we have this final piece, the sword of the Spirit, and it's a mighty piece for defence, but in particular, it's a mighty piece of armour and a weapon for offence. It's in the armour of the Christian soldier, whether it be in the physical or spiritual combat, these swords in inverted commas, were and are the ultimate weapons of offence. In Scripture, Jesus is called the Word of God, isn't he? And you can look that up again to remind yourselves and read John 1, the first five verses, 1 to 5. And the believer must use the Word of God. The Word of God that is provided by the Holy Spirit as they engage in the battle against evil. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In his book on the Christian soldier, Martin Lloyd-Jones says of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, he says this, and I'd like to read you what he says. It is the Holy Spirit alone that enables us to use the Word of God properly. The moment we separate the Spirit and the Word, we are in trouble. The Spirit has provided for us the instruction found in the Word, but we cannot use it without Him. The only way, Lloyd-Jones goes on, the only way in which we can repel attack is to take up and wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is what the Lord Jesus Himself did. He did this when the Pharisees or the scribes or the doctors of the law engaged him. But what better way to finish this overview of the six pieces of spiritual armour than to look at how our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, when he walked on this earth, in how he dealt with the devil and his temptations and attacks. When we go to Matthew chapter 4, we have, in summary, some ways that Jesus dealt with the devil. In verse 4, but he, that is Jesus, answered, it is written. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, that is the devil, again it is written. And in verses 10 to 11, we read, then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Amazing. But you might say, Ian, there's one more piece of armour. No, there's not. We now go to our third main heading for tonight. The believer's armour. Why prayer? Why prayer? Even with armour on, even with the six pieces of armour on, if you think you've got them on, we can do nothing in our own strength. We get back to that. We can do nothing in our own strength. The believer must put on each piece of the spiritual armour. not missing any piece, yes. And that's very, very important. And he, she must use all of them in the battle. And this is so important. They must pray for God's blessing. There must be spiritual blessing when the spiritual armour is on. Verses 8 to 20 do not list more armour. I'll read you verses 18 to 20. They don't list armour. They show that without what's mentioned in verses 18 to 20, the causes would be lost, the armour would be useless, there is no victory, and the devil would succeed. So let's look at Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. And Paul tells us, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, this urging in these two verses, in these three verses, have some pretty firm and decisive words coming at us from Paul for us to get the message home to us. Let's just summarise them down a bit smaller. And you'll see the word all in one verse is mentioned four times. Praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, with all the saints, and also for me. Now, do we get the message? All is mentioned four times. And I'm going to stretch the point a little bit, and it's got AL in it, but it's got SO. Paul is also saying, also pray for me. How important for the armour of the believer for it to be effective is prayer. Paul is making this very clear to us. He's given us this amazing book by inspiration from the Holy Spirit from chapter 1 right through into chapter 6. And then lo and behold, here we have this man, this apostle, who was converted on a Damascus road when he met the risen Lord Jesus, this Paul who was inspired to write not only the book of Ephesians, but to write so many other books in the New Testament, he's saying, here we have him saying, pray for me. Wow. So if Paul is asking for prayer, what does that say that we should be asking for when we are in the battle? Paul knew the devil's wiles more than any of us. So he asked for prayer for proclaiming the word of God. He was inspired to write the word of God, but as he proclaimed the word of God, Paul knew that he needed the effectiveness of the Lord applying this armour, and he knew the need for prayer. He knew for the effective using of the sword of the Spirit, he needed prayer. So by asking for prayer, Paul admits his fears and he secures divine remedy or divine intervention. So three questions for you. Do you pray regularly for our pastor and others who preach? Do you pray regularly for the missionaries and for the Sunday school teachers? Another question, do you pray for other Christians in their battle with the evil one? Another one, are you known for asking other believers to pray for you in your walk and in the battle? So we have a conclusion now, fairly long conclusion, but first of all, in conclusion, surely we need to keep Paul's order. We must have the whole armour of God. The whole armour of God, can't count. The whole armour of God, and putting on each piece, the whole lot, and putting it on with prayer. As the Charles Wesley hymn, Soldiers of Christ Arise, says in one of the verses, to keep your armour bright, attend with constant care, still serving in the captain's sight and watching unto prayer. I've got some concluding applications in the form of questions, one for each of the verses in the armour of God and one more for a blessing. Firstly, is the Lord the source of your power in the daily battle with evil? Secondly, do you realise that the omission of a single piece in our suit of spiritual armour will soon be discovered by the evil one, and that will be your or and my Achilles heel? The evil one will find out your weakness. Thirdly, do you join others in the foolishness of denying the existence and activity of a personal devil and his well-organized hosts? Many people do. In order to stand your ground in the day of evil or crisis, will you stand your ground with the Lord today? Will you make full use of the God-given effective armour today so that the victory in the Lord will be assured? Never forget that it is a guilt-eased heart that makes the believer's spiritual feet nimble. When hell rages and the atheists ridicule, do you have a firm grip of faith in God and his promises? Is your assurance of salvation contagious? Can people see it? In verse 18, how do the four alls, A-double-L-S, how do these four alls challenge your prayer life? Have you experienced the great power of intercessory prayer? Never be afraid also to ask people to pray for you. In speaking with non-believers, do you speak bluntly or do you speak courageously? And as we conclude, because we're in the army of the Lord, we're in the glorious church, we're in the company of believers, do you take a keen interest in the welfare of your fellow believers? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you for your mighty ways. We do pray, Lord, that you'll cleanse us from our sin, that you'll arm us for the fight, that you will give us truth, righteousness, peace, assurance of faith, and also, Lord, full access and understanding of and use of your word, the sword of the Spirit. Amen.